You're listening to the Unveiling Mormonism podcast from PursueGod.org. Join us every Monday as we pull back the curtain on Mormon history, culture, and doctrine. Find more resources to continue the conversation at PursueGod.org/Mormonism. Okay, guys, last week we covered question number 3 in our unboxing series. Is the Bible just another book? And today is kind of like part 2. It's like the follow-on to that one. Today we're going to ask a related question. Does God still speak through prophets? And Bo, like always, we're going to let you answer this. We're going to let you put your seminary teacher hat on and answer this question. If you were answering this to your students, say, 15 years ago.
Yeah, you know, I would definitely say that God still speaks through prophets. And I would say God speaks through the prophet on the earth today and has for the last 200 years, right? That the prophet Joseph Smith restored the gospel, and that also brought with it the keys of the priesthood that are given to the prophet on the earth to speak for God. And when the prophet speaks, oftentimes that's what gets written down as scripture. And so, you know, the words that we're studying today in our seminary class are from the prophet Joseph Smith. And that's as much scripture as the words of Moses. That's definitely how I would have taught it to my seminary students, because I would have explained that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same in every age. If he used prophets in the Old Testament to speak his truth, if he used prophets and apostles in the New Testament to speak his truth, why would he change? Why wouldn't he use prophets and apostles today? Of course he would, and he has, and he does today. So that's what you're going to hear from any Mormon, but definitely from a Mormon seminary teacher. That's what I taught.
Okay, so what if, like, so I'm the snotty-nosed kid in the front row, and I raise my hand, and I say, Mr. Teacher, so how do we know that the mainline Mormon prophet is the real prophet, and not the fundamentalist church down in southern Utah, or you know, whatever, right? So would anybody even dare to ask that question? Is that guy a prophet too?
Oh, definitely. Yeah, you're going to have that type of question. And I would obviously address it with it being centered around the priesthood authority, that the power to speak for God comes from the priesthood authority and the keys of the priesthood that are given from one prophet to another. So Joseph received those keys. He gave those keys to his apostles. One of his apostles was Brigham Young. And when he was chosen to be the next prophet, the mantle, the prophetic mantle, and the keys that follow it fell upon Brigham. And so on and so forth throughout the ages, every apostle and prophet that's called is given the gifts or the keys of the priesthood to speak for God.
Okay, I got the snotty-nosed kid has two objections to that. Well, wait a second. I thought, couldn't he have given the keys to, was it Hiram? Who was the, when Joseph Smith was martyred, when he died in that jail cell or printing press, wherever it was, Brigham Young took the main group of Mormons across the plains to Utah, but didn't the group that eventually went to Independence, right? Or wherever. Weren't they like, wasn't that Hiram? Or someone like Hiram died with Joseph, didn't he?
Hiram did die with Joseph. You're thinking of Joseph Smith's son.
His son.
And Emma followed that group. His son ultimately becomes the leader of that church, which is still a prominent kind of offshoot of Mormonism.
But exactly. So isn't that, I would think, like, how do we know the priesthood keys didn't follow that route instead of the Brigham Young route?
Well, because little snot-nosed kid in the front row, you're wrong. No,
I believe the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Is that where you would just bear your testimony as a seminary teacher?
At some point, you have to. But yeah. I would explain, look, like the keys of the priesthood were given to the apostles. One of those apostles was Brigham Young. And when the apostles got together, the decision was made that Brigham would be the next prophet. Mm-hmm. The church sustained him. And with the churches sustaining he was able to exercise the keys.
Okay, Mr. Seminary Teacher. Now I'm getting mad because we know that the church already went apostate once. Couldn't it have gone apostate again? Right? I mean, are these kind of like, is this basically what Joseph Smith's son and what Emma would have been saying? Is no, we're the, he's the real, Joseph's son has the priesthood keys, not Brigham and the these guys who went rogue and went, I don't know if they would have used the word apostate, but I would have, if I was Joseph Smith's son, I would have said, wait, I'm his son.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know.
No, well, totally. And look, every, I mean, Joseph said a lot of things about his own bloodline and about like, like people were, anyway, there was a lot of talk at the time of like, if you're not part of Joseph's family, are you going to be exalted in the highest degrees? So there was a lot of random stuff going on at the time. But yeah, every offshoot of the Mormon church claims the prophetic mantle, claims the authority. And obviously there's good reason for it, because if you have the authority, then you get to speak for God as if it's scripture. Mm. And now you get to tell the people what you want them to do, and they got to follow it because it's, you know, supposed to be the word of God.
So herein lies one of the problems, is if we answer yes, and this answer shouldn't just be because of logic, or the answer ultimately isn't because we're in a conundrum if the answer is yes. There's a better reason that the answer is no, God does not still speak through prophets, and we'll get to that in the episode today. But the problem with saying yes to this, and I really want to encourage everyone who's listening to this episode, whether you're Mormon or not, you know, there might even be some Christians or, you know, some other cultish people who follow it, because there are churches, I don't know if you guys know this, but there are churches who say that God still speaks through prophets. There are quote-unquote Christian churches who say that, just like the Mormon church says that. There are churches who name their leaders apostles. So like you might address them as Apostle Bo, you know, Apostle Johnny over there. So this isn't just a Mormon thing, but I think today we're gonna answer the question specifically for Mormons, but to really answer it, we need to go to scripture. And I think we need to concede a couple of things. I think we need to kind of back up. Well, before we back up too much, let's read this verse that seems to answer the question in the affirmative. Ephesians 4, verse 11. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. So that verse right there, if we just stopped right there, if we just sort of picked that verse, cherry picked that verse out of context, we would say, well, it says it right there that yes, God, Christ gave these gifts to the church, and apostles and prophets are at the front of the list, because we have evangelists, we have pastors, we have teachers. So why wouldn't we have prophets and apostles?
And I did use that verse regularly. In fact, I probably used that verse to everybody I talked to on my mission. And definitely I used that verse with my seminary students. It was one of our scripture mastery verses, so we all had to memorize it. Katie, you probably had to memorize it as a seminary student too. Do you remember the song?
Oh, was there a song? Was there a song for this verse from Ephesians 4?
Oh, yeah, there was, but I don't remember the tune.
Oh, come on. You got to sing it for us.
It's like prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth.
That was pretty good.
But yeah. I can hear our Mormon listeners singing along with you, Katie. They know just what you're talking about. I don't know this song, but I believe you guys, because yeah, this is a verse. Look, this is a verse that you would say, I'm sure this is what you said, Bo, on your mission, is you said, look, go ahead and read that. And so your Baptist person is reading this verse and saying, who do you have, apostles and prophets? And they're like, no. Well, so we do. So we must be the true church. We're a more biblical church because we have apostles and prophets. Is that the kind of the line of reasoning you'd have?
Oh, definitely. Yeah. I mean, that's absolutely what I would tell my students. And I would just emphasize, like, look, Christ's church would be the same today as it was in his day. And in his day, Christ was the prophet over the church, and he had 12 apostles. And in the same way, you know, the LDS church, we have a prophet and we have 12 apostles on the earth who speak for God, right? And give us modern day revelation that we need for our lives today, just like Paul was giving revelation to the people in Corinth for what they needed. It's a pretty, like, when you think about it, it's a decent argument, right?
It is a decent argument until you ask the question, well, what about that group over there that claims the same thing? And that group over there that claims the same thing? And that offshoot of Mormonism that claims the same thing? And that offshoot of the, you know, New Apostolic Reformation Church that cleanses. So, I mean, it makes sense until you start trying to figure out, well, wait a second, how do you know? How do you know? Because they can't all be, right? I mean, wouldn't you agree that I think the Mormon Church would say there's only one prophet on the earth at a time. It's not a bunch of different prophets, because if it was, you know, God's not schizophrenic. He's not gonna say one thing to this guy and another thing to the other guy. So somebody's got to be the true prophet if it's still a thing. Is that right?
Oh, totally. Yeah. As a Mormon, you definitely believe that there's one prophet on the earth and one institution being the true church on the earth as well, which obviously we've covered that a couple of weeks ago, but it goes hand in hand for Mormons because right. They believe that there's one prophet, one church.
And I think that's where isn't there a movement right now in Salt Lake? Oh, what's his name? Denver Snuffer.
Yeah.
And is he claiming to be, so because see if I get this right, that he's basically claiming to be a prophet. Is that what he's saying? Because modern day Mormonism has gone too far afield, or is he just claiming that Mormonism's out of whack, but he still believes that Joseph Smith was a prophet. He just thinks that the modern Mormon church has lost the original Joseph message, I guess. So is he claiming, maybe you guys don't know, is he claiming to be a prophet then?
I'm not totally positive, but I'm pretty sure he is claiming to at least have had revelation from God for Mormons. And I believe that he does. I think he does believe that Joseph Smith was the last prophet.
Okay.
And that all the other prophets of the mainstream LDS church are not valid.
I see.
I think
so. He doesn't say that Joseph's son was a real, so he didn't go as far as to follow the FLDS or whatever that branch was.
Yeah, I don't think so. I think he probably just wanted to be that.
Yeah.
I don't know. I haven't dove deep into this, but you know, it's kind of interesting that, like you point out, he isn't going and following one of the other offshoots. He's instead claiming that he's had that revelation and that he has the knowledge that we're all missing.
And the reason people are buying it is because if you are open to this idea that God still speaks through prophets, now you have to make the decision, who do you think God's speaking through? I mean, at some point, do you say, this person has to have some form of character, at least, to qualify to be a prophet? I mean, look, if I'm in a position where I believe God still speaks through prophets, and now I have to make a decision, I have to shop around for a prophet. I mean, Katie, it's kind of like your story a couple of weeks ago. You wanted to find a husband who was worthy, because your eternity, you thought your eternity depended on it. I mean, it's the same thing if you're shopping for a prophet. I want to know the prophet is worthy. To me, like, there's got to be, I'm not going to just believe everyone who says they've heard from God, because you find 100 of those in the nearest insane asylum. So at the end of the episode today, we're going to talk about some of the reasons that we know someone has spoken from God. But on my list, I would say, does a person have character? Does a person have integrity? If they don't pass that test, I don't even go any further.
I remember reading, you know, for the first time about Joseph Smith's polygamy and polyamory. Mm-hmm. And this was a big question in my mind, because as a Mormon, I was taught to revere him and also believe that he was human. Right. So he's a human prophet. So I had to kind of sort that out in my mind. Like, well, does his character reflect badly on what he revealed, you know, or is it separate? And I remember someone asking me, well, don't you believe that Joseph Smith was just a man? Don't you think he could have made mistakes just like any other human?
Well, it's like, yeah, of course we believe that, but when he's speaking for God, you sure hope he's speaking for God. And that's the church. Look, the Mormon church has done a phenomenal job over the years of whitewashing their own history, of mm-hmm. covering up a lot of what Joseph did, of what Brigham did and said, and then convincing their members that if they go looking for outside sources of information, that they will be led astray by the devil. So you just didn't, right? Like, I never read any anti-Mormon literature. Mm. It wasn't until the church attempted some apologetics against anti-Mormon literature that I read those apologetics and my eyes were opened to, like, all of this, right? To the the lie that was the pearl of great price, and to, you know, the polygamy that Joseph, that the church admitted to with Joseph, and God, to the horrible things that Brigham Young said. It just, there was so much open up to me that the church had done a great job of avoiding with their prophets, right?
Because before you read the Gospel Topics essays 10 years ago or so, 11 years ago now, it was all kind of rumor, unsubstantiated stuff. And so because the Mormon church never really, they denied a lot of it for years, but maybe more recently, they just were kind of quiet about it. And so finally they come out and try to address it. And then it back, at least in your mind, it backfired because they were basically admitting to it.
They admitted to everything they had denied. Yeah. And then they tried to put a spin on it to be like, but it's okay.
Yes.
Because God was behind it. And it's like, well, I don't think that's how history works. Like, I don't think that you deny something and then admit to it, but say that it's okay now. Like, I don't think that's how it goes. So anyway, I think we're getting a little off track, but the point is, you want your prophet to be speaking for God. You want your prophet to have character, but you also like, you know, the question that we're asking is, does God still speak through prophets, capital P prophets? And I would love to kind of understand your definition of a prophet, Brian, because I think I've got definitely the Mormons' interpretation of what a prophet is, and maybe compare the two.
Well, I think to understand that we have to go all the way back to the Old Testament. So let's talk for a second about prophets in the Old Testament. I think if you grab the average person off the street and say, what is the main job of a prophet? I think that they would say, well, they tell the future. And that's actually not, if you look at the Bible, people like Moses and Ezekiel and Hosea and Jonah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, these guys were all prophets in the Bible. And their main job, if you read their books and their writings, their main job was not to tell the future, even though occasionally they would have insight and revelation into the future and they could predict the future. And there's a lot of prophecies in the Old Testament that come true in the New Testament. So that is a part of it for sure. But actually, the prophets in the Old Testament were messengers more than fortune tellers. And they were messengers chosen by God to guide his people, to comfort his people, and most of the time to call his people back to God. So for example, when Moses was called to be a prophet, Exodus chapter 3, verse 9, it says, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I've seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now go, he's talking to Moses, for I'm sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. So Moses is called by God. He thought his life was over. He'd, you know, screwed up in Egypt. He'd killed that guy. So Moses gets called back to be a prophet to guide and comfort his people, okay, the people of Israel. Of course, we know that story. He leads them through the Red Sea and onto the Promised Land eventually. Another example is Ezekiel. When God called Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel, he said, son of man, I'm sending you to the nation of Israel, a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have been rebelling against me to this very day. They're stubborn, they're hard-hearted people, but I'm sending you to say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or refuse to listen, but remember, they're rebels, at least they will know they have a prophet among them. So Ezekiel's calling was all about speaking, kind of calling the people back to God. In fact, most of the prophets, the prophetic books we have at the end of the Old Testament, most of those prophets like Ezekiel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, Hosea, even Jonah, like they were all called to do ministry among a stubborn, rebellious people, Israel, who kind of like any parent out there listening, like, you know how this can be, how frustrating this can be with your kids when they don't listen to you. And that's kind of how God felt. In fact, there was a metaphor he used with Isaiah. He said, I'm their father and they're my children and they're rebelling against me. And he uses that kind of relational language. So God always sent his prophets, honestly, guys, because he cared about his people. He cared about Israel. He didn't want to give up on Israel. So he would send a prophet to them and then they would usually not listen to the prophet until sometimes God would have to kind of force them to listen by bringing calamity into their lives. And that was the job, the goal of prophets in the Old Testament. I want to pause here and Bo and Katie, let you kind of, I think Mormons would say the same thing, would say, right, we're tracking with you.
Yep, we're picking up what you're putting down. Totally. That's absolutely a Mormon's viewpoint of what the prophet's job was in the Old Testament, was to call the people to repentance, was to point them to God, and was to remind them of the promises that they'd made, as well as obviously the promises the Lord had in store for them.
Okay. So then we move to the New Testament. Okay, that's good. I'll concede that. Okay, I'll concede that, that that's how a Mormon views their prophet today, kind of like in the Old Testament. But then I think you need to move on to the New Testament, because in the New Testament, here's the difference maker. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit was given to every believer, and this caused prophecy to take on a whole new meaning and purpose. Acts chapter 2, when right before God poured his, or right as God poured his Spirit out on the disciples after Jesus' ascension to heaven, it says this, Peter says this, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I'll pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And so what this is talking about, and Katie, you've talked a lot about this too. I think this, I want to hear from you on this, but in the broadest terms, what this is talking about is in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a prophet for a moment and for a specific purpose and period of time. Like, for example, Samson's the best example of this. He was a judge, but that was kind of like a prophet. He spoke to the people for God. And, you know, the Holy Spirit would come upon him and he would, you know, slay 1,000 Philistines with a donkey's jawbone. But then the Holy Spirit would leave. The Holy Spirit would come and go in the Old Testament in very specific moments, usually on the prophets. And so when a prophet would speak to the people or would write and prophesy, it would be the Holy Spirit, like we talked about last week, the Holy Spirit initiated that, communicated that through the prophet. But the Holy Spirit wasn't a permanent possession of Isaiah or Jeremiah or Moses or Ezekiel or any of these guys. But that's the difference, is today when the Bible says, Ephesians 1:13, it says, when we come to faith, that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. And this is actually what some of the prophets prophesied in the Old Testament, is there's going to come a day when the Holy Spirit, when he's going to write his law on our hearts, and his Spirit will, he's talking about his Spirit residing in us as believers permanently, full time. And I think this is like the first key to understanding a biblical answer to this question, does God still speak through prophets? We have the Holy Spirit now. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the reasons we don't need prophets today. I'm going to pause there. And Katie, maybe you just speak to that for a second, because I know you've said this a lot of times, that growing up as a Mormon, and I don't know if this was official doctrine or just how you heard it, but you felt like the Holy Spirit would come and go depending on how, you know, worthy you were.
Yeah, that's true. And I do believe that it is official doctrine, because you have to be worthy to have the Holy Spirit with you in Mormonism. So they teach that it shines down like the sun and can influence you and can teach you, bring things to your remembrance, you know, similar things, but that Holy Spirit can leave you. And it's not the same as, so Mormons refer to as the Holy Ghost, and it's not necessarily exactly the same as what I view now as the Holy Spirit, which is the actual, you know, Spirit of God residing in me now as a believer.
Yeah, it's interesting that, because I would agree there is a difference, right? And you know, as a Mormon, you'd go throughout the week, you'd partake of the sacrament because it cleanses you. It basically would renew your baptismal covenant. It would wash you from sin. The Spirit would enter you again. And then you go throughout the week, you'd mess up, you'd make mistakes. And depending on how that week went, you weren't quite sure if you still had the Spirit with you all the time, or maybe it was just some of the time. In fact, there were times where, you know, the bishop would refuse to let you partake the sacrament because you weren't worthy, and you weren't worthy of the Holy Spirit. So definitely like a bit of a cat and mouse game with the Spirit that you played as a Mormon in it, which is unfortunate, because again, the whole purpose of God sending his gift to the world, his gift was the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit was supposed to come and live in believers. We were now the temple of God as believers. And unfortunately in Mormonism, you treat your body as a temple. It is more of a word of wisdom thing. Like, it's more about you know, avoiding coffee, tea, alcohol, tobacco, so that because you're a temple, because the spirit will come and speak to you and stuff like that. But it just definitely isn't the same in Mormonism for sure.
What about the prophet? Did you ever think about this? Does the prophet always have the Holy Spirit, or did you view that God spoke to even your Mormon prophet the way that he spoke to prophets in the Old Testament, like times and seasons, it would come and go?
Yeah, I would say like that. Times and seasons, although if God ever needed to speak to his people, he would do it through the prophet.
Right. So again, that's a real interesting distinction between biblical Christianity and Mormonism. Not even the prophet has the Holy Spirit full time. But that's like missing the good part of the good news of the Bible, is that when Jesus would come, we would all have the Holy Spirit full time. The least among us would have the Holy Spirit full time. He takes up residence in us. He moves us to be obedient. And again, this is one of the reasons we don't need a prophet to be a mediator for us, to be a communicator to us for God, because the Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us. We all have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It says, I don't remember the scripture, but it says we will no longer need someone to speak to us for God, because the Holy Spirit speaks to us for God, and then we have God's word, right? God's authoritative word, like we talked about last week, that's not just another book. It's inspired by God. It's authoritative in our lives. And so because we have God's word, and because we all permanently have the Holy Spirit moving in us, my church does not need me to mediate for them. They don't need me to give new revelation to them. God's already given his revelation. And it would be spiritual abuse for me to claim that I've got a new revelation that contradicts what God has already revealed in his word. This is one of the problems that I have with just about every church that claims to have a prophet who speaks authoritatively from God. And I think the Mormon church is like the guiltiest of all of this, is then what they can change what God has said. So it's just always a moving target. I can't even imagine how that would feel, to feel like, okay, maybe you feel proud that you have a prophet and the Christians don't, but then I think you'd be like really confused because God keeps changing his mind.
You know, there's some simple examples of it. I mean, obviously there's some intense examples of it, like with Joseph and Brigham and all the things that they said, that from false prophecies to just false doctrine that's been taught and all that stuff. But it's interesting how the church just whitewashes from prophet to prophet. You almost forget what that last prophet said, unless it was highlighted in like good stuff. You like throw out the bad and keep the good. So even just the last two prophets, right? So President Monson was all about this big, like, I'm a Mormon push, right? Like, hey, be proud to be a Mormon and show that Mormons are different and normal people, but like you believe in Jesus, right? And then the very next prophet gets up. He's the new prophet, President Russell M. Nelson. And it was like his first address, right, to the church. And he said that the name Mormon is offensive to God, and that we should be called the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, just like it was revealed. It was like, wait a second. Like, are we really, God was cool with it with this last prophet.
Yeah.
In fact, 2 years ago, cool with it, that they spent millions upon millions of dollars on this ad campaign. Yeah. If that was supposed to be God inspired, then like, why is that all of a sudden offensive to God? So that's a silly example. Mm. We could give way more harsh examples. Mm. That obviously our listeners are aware of, but yeah.
Yeah. And this is a good, example of what I was talking about before, when I had to come up against like, well, was Joseph Smith really a prophet? Cause yes, he had a character lacking for sure. Morals, character lacking. But can you still be a prophet and still make mistakes as a human? And the problem I came to find, you know, at first I was tempted to throw it all out because it's like, well, I can't trust anybody or anything. But as going through the pursuit with you guys, I realized the reliability of the Bible. And then looking at holding up Joseph's teachings to the Bible and to God's word, right? That's where the line Falls, that's where I was like, hey, yep, Joe Smith was not a true prophet. He taught against God's word. He taught against the Bible.
And it's so clear too, like there are several teachings that go completely against God's revealed word. And that's why Joseph needed that asterisk that the Bible's only true if it was translated correctly. But guess what? We don't know if it was or wasn't. Mm. So Joseph, we're going to have to rely on you to translate it. So it was the perfect little way to get his followers to trust him, as well as to question God's word enough that there would be some leniency, right? Now, the church today still does not use the Joseph Smith translation of the Bible as their official Bible, again, because I think they want some wiggle room, right? Mm-hmm. And I know that you've kind of thought that before, Brian, but I would agree with you. I think it's, you know, the wiggle room is needed if it's the opinion of man, and that opinion changes over time.
Yeah, and here's what Paul said about this, because, you know, this isn't a new thing. There was a group in the early church that was trying to take the Jesus movement away from the simple teachings of Jesus. And that's one of the reasons Paul wrote his first letter to the churches in Galatia. And so we see this in Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. He says this: I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You're following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not the good news at all. You're being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. And then he says this in verse 8. So he's talking about this group that was sort of spinning the basic message of the, I mean, this is like just a couple decades after Jesus' death and resurrection. So the Christian movement and the Christian message was in its infancy still, and like any infant, still vulnerable. And one of the vulnerabilities was to this group who was saying, no, they were Judaizers. So they were trying to tell the Christians who were Gentiles, who were becoming Christians, they were trying to say that the Gentiles had to keep all the Jewish laws. So that was the issue, okay? And here's what he says: let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven, who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preach to you. So what he's saying there is, the message of the gospel is never going to change. The good news of the Bible is never going to change. And here's the good news of the Bible: we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. That's it. That's the good news of the Bible. So a real simple test, aside from the test of a person's character, but if you do believe that there are still prophets today, at the very least, if that prophet speaks against the good news, the basic message of the Bible, you need to run from that prophet. And Joseph Smith spoke against the basic good news. In fact, he said an angel from heaven gave him the message. So I would challenge every Mormon who's truly wondering if Joseph Smith was a prophet from God, I would challenge you to read Galatians. And I think you'll see that it directly contradicts Galatians to follow a message, even if you claim an angel gave you the message. I mean, that was Muhammad's claim. He claimed that an angel gave him a message, and it was a different message than the gospel message from the early apostles. And so again, these are just simple tests for a prophet, if you think a prophet is a thing. But let me just finish this thought now. And Bo, you kind of already hinted toward it. We don't believe that prophets are a thing. I don't think it's biblical that capital P prophets are a thing. So we need to introduce two types of prophets now so people can understand what we're talking about. And to me, this is the key to answering the question: is a capital P prophet is someone who speaks authoritatively for God. Okay, so Moses was a capital P prophet, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Paul, you know, Peter, these guys, when they spoke, they spoke with authority from God. And this is what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. He says, now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with God's holy people. You're members of God's family. And he says this: together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the cornerstone is Jesus Christ himself. These are the capital P prophets. We are built on the foundation of what Paul said, what Peter said. That's the foundation that he's talking about there. he goes on later and he says in chapter 3, verse 5, God did not reveal it to previous generations, but now by his Spirit, he has revealed it to his holy apostles and prophets. Now, your translation might not capitalize those, but that's what I'm calling capital A apostles and capital P prophets. People that lived in that day, Peter, Paul, right? These guys were speaking for God authoritatively, and God revealed his plan of salvation, which, by the way, was that Jews and Gentiles alike would become part of the family of God. And this was good news. It's not what the people expected. It's not what they understood from the Old Testament. But God brought new prophets in the New Testament to reveal that. This was prophetic revelation. This was new revelation. And here's what every Mormon needs to hear. This work is done. Prophetic revelation is done. Capital P prophecy is done. God does not need to reveal anything new through prophets. So the answer in part is no, God does not speak through capital P prophets anymore. We don't need it because God's word is done. It's finished. And we don't have to wonder if God's going to reveal something more through Joseph Smith or Denver Snuffer or your neighbor down the street. Why? God is done speaking.
Why? As a let's say a skeptic Mormon listener, right? Why do you think God is done speaking or God's work is finished?
Well, part of the reason is because Jesus himself is the ultimate prophet. Hebrews chapter 1, I think, gives us a biblical answer to this. It says there, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. So he's acknowledging this from the Old Testament. And then he says this, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. And so we don't need, you know, Jesus is the ultimate revelation. Think about what a prophet is. A prophet is revealing God's nature and God's plan to his people. He's slowly revealing it. In the Old Testament, he's revealing it. They thought it was about the people of Israel. Then the New Testament comes along. It turns out it wasn't just about them. It was for the whole world. You look back in the Old Testament, you realize there's traces of it back there. So we start to see, okay, wait, God is slowly revealing this through the prophet. And the final revelation is in Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God, of his plan, of his nature, of his kindness, of his love. Jesus is the ultimate revelation. And so all the prophets in the New Testament spoke to that. All of the New Testament authors spoke to that. And it was all about Jesus. And you notice what happens with every movement, quote unquote, that has a prophet today that says, we got this guy that speaks for God. It's always something new. And it always contradicts what God has already revealed. And so, again, God's word is very clear. We don't need to look, we don't need to seek new revelation anymore. God's revelation is done. Now, we could talk, maybe people can go check this out in some of our other podcasts at the Truth Podcast for Pursue God. But we talk about canonicity and why the canon is, another way to say this, Bo, is that the canon is closed. And there's some reasons that the canon is closed. Maybe let's just highlight four reasons that we believe the canon is closed, meaning that God is not going to speak authoritatively ever again through another prophet. Let's kind of talk through, maybe you can walk us through four Sure. of those standards of canonicity.
Yeah, I mean, look, and again, for me, this was something that was hard to wrap my head around because as a Mormon growing up, you were taught that there was an open canon and, you know, there's a prophet and we would never run out of scripture because they were always writing new scripture. But to understand why we have a closed canon, it's, you know, you look at scripture and there's really four, maybe five things that that help recognize, you know, the divine inspiration of certain books. So you look at universality. So did the writings in question, you know, reflect the unified view of the whole body of Christians? Obviously, you know, Paul's writings or Peter's writings reflected that. Apostolic origin. So was it written by a known prophet or apostle or, you know, by a close associate reflecting the apostle's perspective in biblical times? Orthodoxy, right? So are the doctrines and values expressed consistent with the rest of scripture? And that's a critical one for Mormons especially. Mm-hmm. And antiquity. So did it originate in biblical times or was it composed long afterwards? Those are great ways to test scripture, but also, you know, ways to understand the, you know, biblical canon.
So how do the other Mormon scriptures do when you put them through that test of canonicity?
So they, yeah, it's a great question. Katie, I'd love your opinion here too. So I think they fail at antiquity. They claim antiquity. The Book of Mormon claims antiquity, but it fails in several ways: archaeological evidence, textual evidence, and has just numerous anachronisms that prove that it was a much later, like 18th, 19th century work, versus something from 600 BC. And we've gotten into that on other podcasts, but it fails with antiquity. Orthodoxy for sure is another failure, because the doctrines and values are not consistent with the rest of Scripture. They're similar, definitely similar, and sometimes plagiarized, however, not consistent with, right? Mm-hmm. Apostolic origin, was it written by a known prophet or apostle? No. Now, the claim was that it was by contemporaries, right? That Lehi was a contemporary of Isaiah and that they left Jerusalem. So I guess we could kind of say it was a contemporary, but that's a stretch given the antiquity claim and the orthodoxy claim. And then the last is universality. So did the writings in question reflect the unified view of the whole body of Christians? That's, again, I think a tough one. What do you think on that one? I think it's a toss-up, because there are some teachings of the Book of Mormon that sort of reflect what Christianity believes, and then some that don't. What do you think?
Yeah, I think that this is why this universality point is why people have a hard time leaving Mormonism and giving up on specifically the Book of Mormon. And that is partly why Denver Snuffer has been so successful, is because people have lost, faith in the prophet, faith in the actual mainstream church, but they love the Book of Mormon. They believe in it as scripture. It does sound like, the King James Bible, and I just don't think that people realize, at least I didn't, that so much of it is actually just kind of copied and pasted from the Bible, and that's why you love it. And it does reflect some of those teachings, because it's been, copied and pasted into the Bible. It does have somewhat of a Trinitarian view of God. But the problem is that it just does not stand up to the rest of those points. And it's not, unfortunately, in support of the Bible, because of those other points, it falls flat. And God's word needs nothing else. It stands alone.
Yeah, and I want to make sure that our listeners don't think we're picking on Mormons here. I would say this about any person who claims to have new revelation from God. I would throw a flag at that, and I would encourage our listeners to do that as well. Anyone who claims to have new revelation from God is selling you snake oil, and you need to run from that person. That person, the Old Testament it said stone a prophet. You don't need to stone them. But you need to flee from them and not fall for their teachings. So whether we're talking about Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or the newest prophet or the next one in 20 years, doesn't matter. God does not need to bring new revelation. His revelation is complete in his word, and it's trustworthy, and it'll change your life if you embrace it. And it won't change. It'll change you, but it won't change. So I think, guys, we should finish this episode. If we've answered this partly with God does not speak through capital P prophets anymore, then I think we need to finish by going back to that verse we started with at the beginning, Ephesians 4, verse 11, that Katie, you were going to sing to us, but you never did. And I think we need to then answer what is Paul talking about in this verse. And so let me go to it and let me read it in context now, verse 11 and 12. Paul says this: now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So this is what I call lowercase p prophets. So that's not capital P prophets, the ones that we don't need anymore, the ones who speak authoritatively and write scripture. It is lowercase p prophets. And here's how I like to view this. This is the gift of prophet in the local church. And I do think that exists, just like the gift of evangelist exists, the gift of pastor exists, the gift of teacher exists, the gift of apostle even exists. When I read that verse, it is clear to me it's talking about the gifts that God has given to people in the local church who perform those functions in the local church. So what's the function of the prophet in the local church. It's the same as the function of the prophet in the Old Testament. It's to call God's people back to God. It's to remind people of what God has already spoken. It's not to speak something new, but it's to remind people of what God has already spoken. There are some sermons that I preach at church where I feel like I'm exercising the gift of prophecy. Again, not that I'm like telling the future, but I'm speaking out to the people what I really feel like God wants the local congregation to hear. But here's the difference. I'm speaking out what he's already said. I'm not speaking out something new. So I'm taking, in essence, we're doing that right now, in a sense, is we're calling Mormons to the God of the Bible. So in a sense, we're exercising a prophetic gift. And again, I don't want that to sound weird or anything like that. But that's how I view the gift of prophecy today. It's speaking out what God has already spoken.
And it's not weird. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Like God through you moves through you to prophesy.
Right.
And that's what's so hard about this is I think, you know, Mormons and other sects or cults or whatever you call it have twisted this idea of a modern right. prophet to where we feel weird saying that we're prophesying when the Spirit's moving through us, right? Yeah. We shouldn't have to feel weird or apologize for that because that's truly what God intends, right? That's what the Holy Spirit is here to do, is to move through us to accomplish his work. So yeah, I appreciate that.
Yeah, to encourage one another, to edify the church. I mean, that's what he's saying. Their responsibility, not just the prophet, but the teacher, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, the apostle, the reason that they are the gift, what that verse is saying is that they're the gift that Christ has given to the church. And the reason they're the gift, you know, in some churches, it's your local staff, it's your leadership team. The reason they're the gift to the church is because they equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. So that's why they're the gift to the church. They're not a gift to the church because they're bringing new revelation. They're not a gift to the church because they're changing what God has already said. That wouldn't be a gift. That would be confusion. That would be hard to understand. That would bring burdens to the people, which I think Mormonism has done. And so you're a gift to the church when you're stepping out in the gifts that God has given you for the building up of the church on the foundation, which is Christ, right? Just like that verse we read in Hebrews 1. Jesus is the foundation for us. But anyone who's exercising a gift, whether it's prophetic or teaching gift or pastoral shepherding gift or the gift of helps, or there's other gift lists in the Bible, you're doing it to edify the church. And I love what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good." So see, he's already saying that you are going to have people who are going to bring a word to the congregation that's timely and necessary, but you should test it. How do you test it? Did you test it because they say really fervently that it really came from God and they spoke to an angel?
Or that you felt really good about it, or you had a burning in your bosom about it?
Yeah, yes. With every fiber of your being?
Like, no, that's not how you test it.
Right.
Feelings can be manipulated, right? Yeah. Even it can sound awesome, or they can be super passionate. That can move you, but that's not how you test truth. Hmm. You test it against God's word.
Yeah, you test it with God's word. That's the point, is you test it with God's word. He has spoken. That's why this is part two of, you know, we started last week about, is the Bible just another book? It doesn't have an asterisk. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. It's true. If you miss that episode, go back and listen to it and then listen to this one again. God has revealed authoritatively his will for us in his word. And then he closed the book so that it can change us and impact us. And it doesn't have to be some moving target with every new generation and every new prophet. God has spoken authoritatively. It turns out it was all about his son, right? That's what Hebrews 1 was about. And now in these final days, he's spoken to us through his son. So it's all about Jesus. It's been revealed. And now it's just all that's left for us is to embrace it and to remind each other of it, which is what the gifts are about. The gifts that edify the church always lead people back to Jesus. The Mormon church doesn't lead people back to Jesus. Guys, so many people who come out of Mormonism come to our church and say, "I learned more about Jesus in one sermon, in one 30-minute sermon, than I ever learned about him in a church that has his name on it." because the Mormon, and I don't mean to be hateful, or I'm not trying to dig at the Mormon church. I'm just trying to encourage our listeners to really consider this. The Mormon church is not really about Jesus. The Mormon church is not building on the foundation of Jesus. It's not building up the body of Christ. The Mormon church is about you building up your own future exaltation if you're a guy. That's what the Mormon church is about. So already we know that goes so against what God has already revealed in his word. And it's false prophecy. That's what it is. It's false prophecy. And it's not just Mormonism that it is, but really just about any group out there that's saying, claiming to have a prophet that speaks for God. Usually that's the sign of a cult, because God doesn't need to speak like that anymore.
Yeah. And I think for people with a Mormon background who are listening need to kind of sit with this for a minute, because it can be hard to, you know, give up those past belief systems, even if you've never really, you haven't been following them for a while. But the beauty of God and his plan is that it's all in the Bible, and that it all points to Jesus, and that everything is wrapped up in Jesus. So when I was leaving Mormonism, I started to realize, like, oh, the temple, Jesus came and fulfilled it. He fulfilled it, and he tore the curtain, and now each one of us is a temple. The prophet, he was the last, and the Bible is his word, and it's full, and it's complete. The priesthood, he was our high priest. He finished it. He finished that and gave us all the Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit, just like we've been talking about. And in Jesus, you find all that you need, all that you've been missing. Our eternal family, it's with Jesus and with the believers, the body of Christ. So everything that you thought you were trying to hold on to, you can let go, because Jesus is all of it. He is the complete, well, he's the visible being of God, and he's the way. So,
okay. So Bo, how do you then answer this question today? Now that you understand these verses, does God still speak through prophets?
I don't know that I could answer it any better than Katie just did. There's no need, because God himself, through his son, came to earth and was the ultimate revelation, revealed himself to the world in the flesh, accomplished his purposes. On the cross, he said, "It is finished," right? And revealed himself in the pages of the Bible through prophets, through apostles. And we have that finished work calling to us, inviting us to open the pages and to interact with God, to learn about him, to become in relationship with him. We don't need to look to any man anywhere. All we need to look to is God and his word. And that's where we can find truth. That's where we can find happiness. That's where we can find eternal life. So to answer the question, does God still speak through prophets? No, but he can speak to you anytime you want, if you just open the pages of the Bible.
Hey, listeners, Pastor Brian here. If you're enjoying our podcast, would you consider becoming a donor? Our goal is that these podcasts would reach the largest audience possible. So obviously it takes money to create good podcasts, but more than that, we want to make sure to market this to the whole nation and even to the world. That's where your donation comes in. So would you consider becoming a monthly donor? And to do it, just visit pursuegod.org/donate.